Many thanks to Peter. And thank you to everybody from the churches who's baked their hearts out. I think I can only say, if you're still feeling a bit peckish as you leave, go via there and there'll probably be some cake left. So please feel free to use that. Well, for the second part of our evening, really, the Archbishop's very bravely said he will be happy to take any questions. So there's two ways you can do that, as I mentioned. There's already one appeared on the screen. And there'll be others, so please feel free to text your questions. The number's up there, Archbishop, and your message to 020-3322-5822, or you can tweet at Pole Archbishop and your message. So please feel free to use that. If, however, you've left your smartphone behind or you're trying to work out what a tweet is, that's fine, because we've got two runners. On this side, Mr. Steve Shepherd from the Community Church. Big round of applause for Mr. Shepherd. And from the Methodist Church, my colleague Rach Ward, who's going to run on this side. Go, quick round of applause for Rach. So if you have a question, we'll take one or two of the text ones, but then we'll take some from the audience. If you've got a question, you just raise your hand and wait till Rach or Steve come at high speed towards you. They'll pass the microphone along just so everybody can hear the question. That would be a real, real help. Archbishop, I wonder if we could invite you to stand for this bit. You might, just so folks can see a little bit better. Archbishop, we've got a terrific question to start off. It says this: what's the best thing about your job? And that's from Nia, aged 7. And she asked the question 2 hours ago, which is pretty good going. The best thing about your job, what would you say?
The greatest opportunity to talk about Jesus. It doesn't matter where I am, in the House of Lords, I'll talk about Jesus. On the trains, people come to me and they want to find out, and I turn the question around about Jesus. It's an unbelievable opportunity that I've got. People, when you're an archbishop, they expect you to be purely concerned about internal matters of the church. But for me, it's the greatest platform there is. And who asked the question?
Mia. Young lady Mia. Called Mia, yes.
Where is Mia? Is Mia still here?
Naya. Oh, I'm so sorry.
Naya. Is Naya still here? Where are you?
Down there.
Can you come up here? You are scared? Are you quite sure? You don't want to see me? I've got a lovely face. And I'm wearing a rather lovely long frock. So I'll be as kind as mum. She really, come with your mum. Come with your mum.
Oh, no.
Are you sure?
No, she's a little shy, I think.
She's a bit shy.
Yeah.
So anyway, if you don't want to come, one thing I can say to you, you too get to know Jesus. And it will be the greatest thing that happens to you. I would like to tell other people about him. Did you get all my two books? Did you? Did she? Oh, good. That's good news. That's good news. I'm sorry you turned me down.
That's great. Okay. Let's come to some questions from the audience. Anybody would like to kick us off with a question for the Archbishop? Now is your moment. He's very happy to take any questions, and we've got Rach and Steve here. We've got a question. We've got a hand up there. Steve, if you'd like to find that, that'd be lovely. That'd be great.
Thank you. Hello, Grace. I'd like to ask what you think about the bill that's going through Parliament regarding assisted dying.
The assisted dying bill, what do you think of that, Archbishop?
This assisted dying bill, if you haven't known, the members of Parliament on second reading decided to vote on it instead of allowing it to go to the third reading. 300 said no. 118 wanted the bill to go forward, so it was killed. That's what happened to it. And some of us have been concerned about that particular piece of a bill. And there's a man who is very seriously ill, was on BBC this morning, saying the purpose of legislation is protect the majority. The minority who want her sister dying should not dictate to the majority of us who are vulnerable. And I thought that is the best thing that I've had for a very long time. So I just hope that now this was the House of Commons voting on it. It last voted on it 20 years ago. So it's always been in the House of Lords, House of Lords, House of Lords. Now the actual Supreme Parliament, really, which is the House of Commons, have voted on it. And I just hope people now know, really, they shouldn't try again and again through the House of Lords. So as far as I'm concerned, I just want to say what our statement given by the Bishop of Carlisle, that we should redouble our efforts to improve for everybody palliative care and really do it far, far more than we've been doing at the moment. And I think that's the answer, not ending of life by suicide.
Thank you. Thank you. That great question. Thank you. Another question. Anybody like to give us a question? Oh, we've got a hand up over here somewhere. Oh, sorry. I beg you. Thank you very much. How do you think the West should deal with the Islamic State crisis? From Noel.
I think that I did write a piece in the Sunday Times on seeking sanctuary. The only way that IS is going to be defeated is by a very clear resolution of the United Nations, now that evidence has been proven that they used chemical weapons on three different people. And although in Syria, all of those 2 years ago were destroyed, they've now discovered that IS has a facility in Syria for making those terrible, terrible weapons. A resolution needs to be done very, very quickly, that they've got to actually stop it, just like they did with Saddam Hussein when he invaded Kuwait. And there was a coalition which was an international coalition. I do not think Britain and America and their Western allies will do it. I think it requires everybody to be on board. The fact that actually at the moment, even President Putin is committed to resisting IS, all the Arab states really need now to come around in a bigger coalition, and I'm afraid they won't simply do it by bombing from the air. If you really wanted to stop IS, and can be stopped pretty quickly, pretty fast, you're going to need, whether you like or not, boots on the ground, as well as air power. And so the best thing that I would like to say and encourage our own Prime Minister, as a permanent member of the Security Council, is a calling of that council, a resolution clearly saying the time has now come, because they've now got these terrible chemical weapons and a factory making them, that they should actually stop it. And the only way you're going to stop it, I'm sorry to say, is by a military action. And it will not simply be bombing from there. I don't think that's sufficient. They've been doing it for quite a while. And secondly, the refugees who at the moment the British government is supporting within Syria, and actually that's been very costly to the taxpayer, and some of those camps are really not bad camps, and as the Prime Minister has committed that some of those people should be allowed to come to this place for asylum, it seems to me that we should then prepare our communities to receive those people. But what my worry is, the road which leads those people, IS, if it took it over, we could be waiting for a big slaughter. So we got to stop them before they start doing this. You remember Rwanda? Everybody knew that there could be massacres, and it took a long time for the international community. By then, well, over 2 million people had actually been slaughtered. So it is through the United Nations that the Security Council should pass a resolution approved by the Security Council through on the floor. And that can be done pretty quickly. And then all nations of the world have actually got to gather around and say, IS, enough is enough. But then you've got to have a lot of peace building, because I'm afraid Sunnis and Shiites have only lived in peace for 50 years. They've always been at each other. Somewhere within Islamic world, a particular way of working And the encouraging thing is that now you've got actually Iran wanting to be behind it, Lebanon wanting to be behind all of this, Qatar wanting to be behind all of this. So I hope all the Arab states will come behind, and our coalition will be an international one, not just the West doing it, because I don't think it will deliver. But you can come back if you think I'm one of those who is very soft in the brain. But
anything else on that? Okay. Another question over here.
Yeah, it's not a question, Archbishop, but do you think we could encourage people out of respect for the good people in the Middle East to stop calling them IS and ISIL and use the term Daesh, which is what the locals, if for want of a better term, know them as? It's a pejorative term, but it doesn't give them the ability to say we are Islamic when they are not.
Thank you, sir. More of a comment, really, that yes. Your locals folk call them Daesh rather than ISIS. Maybe we should call them that. What are your thoughts on that, Archbishop?
I mean, I've thought about it, and I actually think that Christians should always remember we've had terrible butchery in the past of our history. And if you simply said to those people they were not Christians, I don't think you would win a battle. I mean, I've spoken to the United Nations and addressed that those who say that IS aren't Muslims, you're just actually not answering the question. What is it that has fueled these people to do what it is they're doing? As far as they are concerned, they are the true expression of Islam. And as long as they are convinced of this, you are not going to push it out. It's just like suicide bombers. And the only way you got to do is, first of all, contain them, and then you can do exactly what you're trying to say. But at the moment, they're far, far too dangerous to the rest of the world, the fact that they've now got a facility that is manufacturing these weapons, which once were actually 2 years ago eliminated from Syria. So I actually think they've now, to me, crossed a line which cannot be tolerated. And the locals themselves, no matter what you say, it doesn't. It just like we had with the IRA and the official, whatever it was, it was no good persuading them that they weren't Catholics and that the Protestants weren't Protestants. There's no way you do it. But you could create, first of all, a limitation of their influence, and then you can begin the peace building. It is at that stage that the rest of the Islamic states need actually to disown, as it were, just like with Hitler. As far as he was concerned, he was doing a Christian thing in his final solution nonsense. And it was actually when he was defeated that were you able then to say, I'm so sorry, that was an aberration of what the Christian faith is all about. And I will commend you to read the Chief Rabbi Jonathan Sacks' book, Not in God's Name, where he says, organized religion, when it claims to do things in God's name, unless it's to do with justice, with mercy, with kindness, I'm sorry, God is not in those things. And the question should be put always the other way. It is not whether God is on our side, it's whether we are on God's side. And that test actually rules out a lot of brutality in our own souls, in the communities we live in. So, yeah.
Thank you. Thank you. Any other questions? Maybe from the other side? Did I see a hand go up? Oh, there we are, just over there. That's lovely. Thank you, Rach. We just passed the microphone along. Thank you.
Should churches that are not bearing fruit and inward looking, should they be closed, as in line with what it says in the parable of the true vine?
Should
churches that are inward looking and not bearing fruit be closed, as it says in the parable of the true vine, that dead wood should be burnt?
Right. I think the question is, should churches that are not being fruitful be closed? Rather like Jesus' image of the vine and the branches being pruned off. Is that what we should do with churches that are not really getting on with the job, as it were? And
churches that are inward looking, not seeing people saved, and are just really cozy clubs.
Yeah.
There are two things in Scripture which are always not easy to square up. There is the doctrine of the remnant, and the remnant are always a very few, they're not many. So this, the remnant will always survive. And then this pruning exercise, for Jesus, pruning did not mean actually destroying the vine completely. So we may prune in order we may grow. So pruning for growth is absolutely necessary. But may I also say one thing, that what today looks like a struggling gathering of the faithful, the Holy Spirit could breathe new life in that community, and you will be surprised. So the answer is not to close those churches. The answer is to pray for the abundant outpouring of the Holy Spirit to renew even those little congregations. And once they're turned around by the Holy Spirit, something big can happen. Remember the day of Pentecost? 120 disciples were in the upper room. Peter preaches, 3,000 are converted, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and he says, and God added to their number those whom he was saving day by day. So the cure is not that church is poor, is weak, we better close it down. The question should be, come on, you people here, could you please be true disciples of Jesus, surrender your life to him, put him first above everything else. And in my experience as a minister and a vicar of a church that I inherited, which was only 65, and left it in a huge numbers and a huge Sunday school, really the answer was not that I was good at fixing it, but God was so gracious, he poured out his Holy Spirit, and as a result, people were so full of joy, they wanted to talk about Jesus, they wanted to witness. So little congregation, I've seen them thrive. The experience of David Watson, taking on St. Cuthbert, which was about to be closed, St. Michael the Breffery really struggling, and he goes in there, and the Holy Spirit is poured out in such a big number. And anybody who had wanted to close those two places, God had his answer. God answered them and said, no, it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. And too often, particularly in the Church of England, we've been very good at reorganizing parishes in the hope life will come, instead of actually praying and fasting for revival and renewal. That's the only future. Are you going to join me in praying for that? Yes. Praise the Lord.
We've got another different question, but an interesting one just on the screen, Archbishop. What do you think Jesus would say about the formalities and structure of the church today? Do you think it's very different from what he envisaged, the kind of structures and the formality we seem to have now? Is that really what Jesus envisaged, I think, is the question.
Well, you all know this wonderful story. Our Lord, on Ascension Day, depending on which Bible you read, if you read John, he actually goes there and there's the resurrection, and then comes back again. But I'd rather go with Matthew and others. On the day of his ascension, he ends up in heaven, and St. Michael, the archangel, said, Lord, you've been away 33 years. Welcome back. And I said, yeah, you went to save the world. You chose a very unpredictable group of disciples. You said that you'd go into the world, preach the gospel, baptize, and so on and so forth. What happened if they fail? Will you go back and encourage them from time to time? And he said, no, I've only got one plan. And Michael said, well, my Lord, please forgive me, but that looks to me a very unpromising assurance. And he said, Michael, wait. In a few days' time, the promise I got them, the Father is sending them the Holy Spirit. Watch this space. And you know what happened. So I think what Jesus would say, that like any movement, because his was a movement, it was not an organization. It was new life he was bringing. The trouble with you and I, in order to be hospitable, we need a home. So we formalize everything else and we domesticate Christ. We think he should fit in with our culture. There was a wonderful thing by Cardinal Newman in the idea of a university. He said that in England, because he was a very typical Englishman, people think that not to eat peas with your knife is a Christian thing. He said it's nothing of the sort. It doesn't matter with which instrument you used it your piece. What matters is that you give thanks through the Spirit to Christ. And these cultures can actually come around, and Christ is not comfortable in any way. Would he be shocked? I don't think so. Because he himself, by the way, regularly went to the synagogue as it was his habit. And in one place, he spoke and they didn't want him anymore. So he didn't abandon the synagogue worship. Can you imagine the Son of God, through whom all words were written, listening to some of these rabbis, probably expounding the thing absolutely wrong? And he's sitting in there and saying, I could do a better job, you know. And in fact, on one day when he did it, he says he spoke with such authority, and people wondered, where did he get his learning? But he still continued in that kind of thing. And by the way, he comes sometimes to our churches in the power of the Spirit, and he looks on and says, we are not welcome here, you know. This place is quite strange, because we are so busy in our arrangements, organization, instead of waiting every morning, every day on the power of the Spirit. So will he be shocked? No. Will he be angry? No, because he knows he left the whole thing in the hands of sinners. And sinners have a tendency of messing up. Would he check it? Yes. He would drive out some of the things that have nothing to do with God. Just like he cleansed the temple. So I am one of those who says, yeah, particularly the Church of England loves pageantry. But may I tell you, all over the world, most people admire when they watch those big services. That nobody does them on time, perfectly, according to form, like anybody in the world. Nobody does it. So.
Thank you. Now, we've got a very interesting question here just appeared, Archbishop. How, if at all, does Freemasonry fit with the church? From somebody called John Morehouse, asking, what's the relationship between Freemasonry and the church? Do the two fit together?
Well, the Church of England brought out a report, Freemasonry and the Church, way back in the 90s. It was debated in General Synod, and the statement is on our website that Freemasonry is incompatible with the Christian faith. That's the position. Now, having said that, if you come across Freemasons, as far as I'm concerned, the important thing is to make sure they get to know Jesus Christ as a savior. John Habgood, I remember in the debate, he said, well, if grown-up men love dressing up, who are you to stop them from dressing up? But as a way of organizing our fellowship, it seems to me it needs to be open and transparent. That's why I would never belong to a secret society, because I don't know what that is trying to do. I now belong to the body of Christ, which needs to be very transparent. And that's the question. But as far as I'm concerned, when I meet a Freemason and they tell me to love Jesus, actually, as far as I'm concerned, that's far more important than me being head up about whether they're Freemasons or not. And in my working with a lot of them, some of them have actually stopped all this amazing dressing up. But anyway.
Yeah, thank you. Have we got any other questions from the audience here tonight? Any others? Just be great. Oh, we've got a question over there. Steve Shepherd, if you wouldn't mind, there's a gentleman with a hand over there. There we go, that's lovely, thank you.
So like, with the creation of the world, why would God create planets that don't have any life on them if life is sacred?
Why did God create planets which don't have any life on them if life is sacred? Have I got that right? Lovely, thank you. So many planets we know about now with no life on. Why did God create all that and leave
it away? Scripture says that time is going to come when God is going to create a new world, and it seems to me this place will not continue as it is. because God is constantly creating and making new things. Why did he make those things which at the moment look lifeless? Well, I had a tree which had been for nearly 200 years in Bishopthorpe. It didn't bear a single fruit. And I thought it was wasting our space. Pruning it over 10 years, it started bearing fruit. So in the mind of God, what today looks lifeless. And God said, bang, and there was light. And life came about. So it is still possible for him to say, life, and it comes about. Otherwise, the raising of Lazarus, who was totally dead in the tomb, why did he, you know, people are dead, people are dead. He says to Lazarus, come out. That's the most short prayer you've ever heard. And the man came out. So what looks dead today, God can actually breathe new life into it. So those creations, first of all, speak of his power, of his glory, of his splendor. And we people on earth must never judge the entire cosmos as if it's to be judged by we. It is in the mind of the Creator. So if you watched a program on BBC Two on Wednesday night of the creation of the first star, it was fascinating. And for the first time, they've been able to see this star, which has taken, what did they say, 300 billion light years away. So we are beginning to discover new places. And of course, on some of these planets, there's a possibility there was one time water, there was sometime some life. So I want to be very humble about the universe because it is so vast, and the one who created them and brought them into being, when there was a lot of chaos and light came and our particular planet actually happened to be created and so on and so forth, and life actually was given out. I don't want to give up on those seemingly dead planets because I don't know what God's intention is. And the other thing is this, human beings in Christ are made new. If you and I can be renewed and constantly to be changed from glory and glory to become like Christ, I ought to have a little bit of sympathy with dead planets.
Great, thank you. Lovely. Maybe a question from this side. Anyone over this side like to, we'll give Rachel a little bit of exercise, and anyone like to, oh, we've got a, nope. We'll take this side if you want. Ah, what advice can you give to encourage more people to put their hands more fully in the glove of Jesus? From Janet. What advice can you give to encourage more people to put their hand fully in that glove? Or allow Jesus to put his hand in that glove, I guess.
Well, this little book about being filled with the Spirit actually is what it is. Is daily, and there's a prayer at the end. Let me put it this way. How many of you would really love Jesus Christ to be fully in charge of your life? Raise your hand, please, if that's what you are desiring. Would you please stand? Those who really feel, I want Christ to be at the center of my thinking, of my living, of my life, of everything that I actually want to do now. I'm going to say to my dear Rick to read this prayer.
Great.
Please stand. Those of you who put up your hands, please stand. We're going to wait a little minute on the coming of the Spirit of Jesus so that we are totally renewed and totally given new life. The first thing you got to do is day by day confess life which is not according to the will of God. Secondly, ask for his forgiveness. Thirdly, pray the Spirit to fill you. And then finally, say a prayer similar to this. Can you read it out?
Yes. I'll leave one or two gaps just for your own personal reflection. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love me and have given your Son for me. I am sorry for every way in which I have hurt you and grieved your Holy Spirit. I repent of everything in my life that I know is wrong. I confess my sins to you and humbly ask you to cleanse me from all sin. I give myself afresh to you. I want Christ to be Lord of every part of my life, my personal life, my family life, my social life, my work, my time, my money, my relationships, my ambitions, my all. I want to love you with all my heart. And now I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with new life, new love, new joy, and new strength. Fill every part of my being as humbly I claim the promise of your Son. Fill me that I may live and work to your praise and glory. Thank you, Father. I believe that you have heard my prayer. I praise and worship you. Help me every day to go on being filled with your Spirit, that I may walk in your ways all the days of my life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Friends, it is that where the hand completely enters. And it is not a one-off experience. It's a constant asking to be filled with the Spirit. And every morning I get up, the first thing I say, good morning, God. This is your day. Just come and refresh me. And like some of us, when we wake up, we're surprised. Goodness me, it's morning. So that's the only way I know. And I had been a Christian for quite some time, from 10 to 21, and I didn't know. And I didn't know that the Holy Spirit was God's amazing gift to me. I knew my Bible. I could quote it. I knew everything. But I didn't know that the Holy Spirit has been given to make Christ new in me daily. So that's what I commend you to go on doing. And then the other thing is, the book also goes on to tell you, tell somebody about it, witness to the love of Jesus in Christ, and the more you talk about Christ to other people, the more actually you find your confidence grows, the Spirit grows within you, and you begin to hear the Spirit actually doing something with you. And the other thing is, he gives you a particular gift. Sit down, he gives you a particular gift. He gives you a particular gift. And you begin to minister in a way that, because you're a disciple of Christ, in ways you didn't imagine before. And the other thing about the gifts of the Spirit are for ministry, not prizes or toys to be played with. And the other thing is, the gift of the Spirit that is given, never claim it as if it's going to be yours forever. Because tomorrow, let's say, Christ today may give you, as a witness, a good gift of evangelism. You speak to somebody about the Lord of Jesus Christ and they become Christians. Do not conclude that has turned you into an evangelist overnight. Because tomorrow, it may be a gift of healing. You pray for somebody and they're healed. It could be a prophecy. You see somebody coming and the words of God gives you, and then you're able to tell them. It could be a gift of administration. The trouble is, the Holy Spirit is the enabler for all kinds of different ministries. And because we have not yet been taught that the life in the Spirit is what motivates, creates ministry, we work sometimes without the power of the Spirit. It's almost like a dentist who trained to be a dentist but hasn't used these instruments for years. And if I were you, I would not go to that dentist.
Lovely. Archbishop, thank you. Can I just mention, if you haven't had that booklet, there are still some more on the front. And maybe also seek out a friend who might be able to pray with you and encourage you would be a great thing. I think we have time for one more question, if there's anybody just bursting, just looking at the screen in case another's about to pop up. Oh, it has, yes. Finally, here we go. What do you believe should come first? Man's law or God's law, and why? Interesting.
When the barons were forcing King George with Magna Carta in 1215, what they were really wanting him to do was to put the law of God first, and having put the law of God first, then to put himself under the law, under the rule of law. And the coronation service of the queen in this country puts herself under God first and becomes subjected to the rule of law. The coronation is quite an amazing liturgy. And so for me, the law of God comes first, and I've got to submit and obey it, then I must put myself under the rule of law. Because no one can be above the rule of law in our country. So that's what I would say. Do you remember when Henry VIII was giving the Chancellor of the Exchequer a hard time, Thomas More, remember? And he said to him, "Thomas, are you loyal to the king? And he said, "Your Majesty, I'm God's servant first, but always royal to the king." Okay? It's a combination.
Yeah. Archbishop, thank you very much. I have just one final question, and then I want to introduce folks to Rach, who's appeared on the stage. That's lovely. Archbishop, just there may be some one or two folks here tonight who might be thinking, I've really appreciated what you've shared. It's been really helpful, but personally, I've still got questions. I'd like to explore a little bit more. I want to know a little bit more about this, but I'm not convinced. How could they perhaps take that further if they want to just pursue that a little bit more than tonight? You know, maybe still want to really tease things out a little bit more.
Well, this church has a website, and they're trying to do a course called Christianity Explored. May I invite you to explore it?
Absolutely. Oh, thank you. <That's laughs> Archbishop, thank you. Thank you. Folks, we are just about to come to an end, but before we finish, wanted to say a few thank yous and also introduce you to my colleague here, Rach Ward, who's Methodist minister in Chapel Town. Rach, welcome. Can we just give her a bit of a welcome? Lovely, thank you. Rach, because this is something very much the churches are sharing in together, I just wonder if you could help us with a few things towards the end of the evening, really, just where we might go from here. We've already heard from the Archbishop a little bit about Christianity Explored. If there are various, I don't know, some folks may want to go and think, well, I'd like to pursue some of this a bit more, but I'm still not convinced. Any particular things that perhaps could happen this evening that might be helpful for them or might be worth looking into? Do you want to just say a bit about that?
Good evening. You look small down there. It's been an amazing evening, and I'm sure that all of us, wherever we may be on a journey that we call faith, we will have questions anyway. So my suggestion would be that you talk to people. It might well be that you come and buttonhole the Archbishop before he disappears this evening, I'm sure he will be happy to share his wisdom with you. There's people like Rick and myself and other church leaders. There's the team that have come with the Archbishop this evening. And talk to people that you know. And I would just encourage you to have those kind of conversations, really. You've got the booklets. You can take those away with you. There are some feedback forms that you can fill in. I think they're on your chairs at the moment. And I would just encourage you to find somebody to talk to. But the other thing I want to say is that actually we never have all of the answers. And I got a maths O-level a long, long time ago. But, you know, there's an awful lot about maths that I don't understand. But I still love maths, and I still encourage other people to love maths. There's a lot about God that I will never, ever, ever understand. And you know what? I'm glad I don't. Because if I could understand God and put him in my pocket, he wouldn't be much of a God. So ask.
The Christianity Explored course that the Archbishop mentioned, if folks want to find out a little bit more about that, what do they need to do this evening, or what can they do this evening?
Same answer, really. I think there's a space on the cards that you can tick. Yeah. You can hand those in, and the churches will follow that through. Or if you've come with somebody this evening that you know, then talk to them, and they'll put you in touch with their church as well. And whether it's Christianity Explored or a different course that might be something that you look into, it's like the Archbishop said, let's explore it.
Great. And I should mention, if you want to fill in those feedback forms, if you'd like to hear any more about real lives or about the Christianity Explored course, there's some buckets just as you leave. Just bob them in there. That would be great. Okay. And finally, you've got a book in your hands.
I have.
Tell us what that is. What's that about?
I just want to know, Archbishop, whether I'm allowed to have this book or whether you have to count the pages and sign it before I can have it.
Which book is that?
Any of your books, really. Are you book monitor this evening?
What do you mean? You're buying one?
No. I was pulling your leg, really, from earlier on. This book is called The Story, and really that's what the Bible is about. It's a story about a man who changed the world and about people who met him, people who heard him, people whose lives were changed by him. And there are many, many of these books at the back that we would like to give away this evening. You don't have to pay for them at all. You don't have to count the pages. I just encourage you to read them instead. It's the story from Luke's Gospel and from Acts, the story of the man Jesus in a nutshell. And if anything that the Archbishop has shared with us this evening is true, if there really is a party in heaven, and if God really can make a difference in our lives, then isn't it worth just having a read? What have we got to lose? Take the book, have a read of it, find out a bit more, revisit your faith. If you've been a Christian for a long time, there's always something new we can discover about this amazing God who loves us. So please, take the books. They're yours on your way out. Thank you.
Rach, thank you very much. Thank you. Thanks. Friends, I want to say thank you for coming this evening. We hope you've really enjoyed the evening, had a really good time. Just to say, the Archbishop's team here at the front will be around. There's various church leaders like Rachel and myself with badges on. If you want to have a chat, please do. There may even be some cake if you want to grab another bit of that before you. There's lots. So if you fancy something to take home for a loved one or a friend, please do, or just yourself. Please feel free to use that. Can I also mention that there will be another Real Lives event coming next summer in May. We've got something called The Performer, a circus performer called Daryl Hackett, who's been to Chapeltown some years ago, is coming again in May. We don't quite know the date. He's promised me today it'll be a Friday evening in May. He's well worth coming to hear. Last time he came, he made me lie on the ground while he started juggling with fire above me. So if you fancy coming and seeing the vicar getting toasted. Do come along. It'll be a great evening here at the Newton Hall, and we'll get the publicity out on the website as soon as we've got a date for that, May 2016. We'd love to see you there. But most of all, I really do want to say on behalf of us all how much we really appreciate the Archbishop, as you gathered, is a very busy man. He's doing a lot this in these next few days. We have been so delighted and privileged that he shared with us in Chapel Town. So can we just thank him one final time? Thank you.